do, but this just seems like a day to do it. So James and Esther are here. I'm not trying to embarrass you guys, but I don't know how many of you have met James and Esther Bowen. I know some of you have. So they've been coming for a couple of weeks, at least. And I think every week they've brought somebody with them, practically. So James, would you introduce who's with you here this morning? So we can embarrass them.
Well, this is my friend Chris. And, my name is Chris. We live just blocks away, a few miles away. I'm here with my wife, Ashley. We've been married for 15 years. Microphone. Yeah, that one.
One, two.
projecting. So we've been married for 16 years. We moved to Texas. We were originally from the People's Republic of California. I apologize, but God gave us a way out. And so we moved to Virginia for my job for a while. Then we moved to Texas, and we're very happy to live in Texas for the last 3 years. Texas is home. And so I've met my friend James a while ago, and it was in our world. Because tattoos don't matter. To me, it's art. But it's very hard in our world, music and life, to meet another Christian.
Yeah.
Because people are ashamed to say that they believe in God and that they're Christian. So, this is maybe I was talking to my wife this morning, maybe the first time that I've come to church on my own will since I was maybe 10 years old or something. So, that's about me very briefly. I'll give it to my wife and embarrass her.
So I'm here with my husband. You'll find a church has been something that's been on the back of our mind, but I think, you know, meeting James and being invited here the catalyst to get up on a Sunday morning and make it out, do something besides just feed the chicken.
Okay.
Here we are.
Yeah. What are you heard? And you guys, most of you know them anyway, I think, but Gary and Sandy are over here. Where'd Gary go? He went back there. He's still here. Okay. But they come every now. That's right. He's got to be here. Okay. Long walk home. So, again, look around. I don't know if I missed anybody else. Most of you have also met Lloyd and Sandra, who are here. But is there anybody else new? Some of you may not recognize him, but this is Kit Carson, my beloved brother. I've already garnered blessing for myself by rubbing. Yeah, that's right. Anybody else fresh here today that I'm not recognizing? Okay. So again, you know, make sure you greet people that you know and love, but also make sure you protect some moments to greet people that you haven't met yet or don't know yet. Well, and we're launching into the next part of our statement of faith, and it concerns the church, that we're now recognizing that the church is the fellowship of all those who believe in Jesus Christ throughout the world, throughout history. All those who believe in Jesus Christ are the church. And that this group of believers, is there something I need to do different? Okay. Is also identified in Scripture as the body of Christ here on planet Earth. And that we have a calling, a multitude of callings actually, that we have been called to encourage one another in growing into the maturity of Christ. While also inviting the world around us through the good news of Jesus' sacrifice and salvation. And that's not the whole statement, but we'll be fortunate if we can cover even that today. So we'll start there. But again, what we want to look at is how does this statement, how do these things we believe flow from Scripture? So if you'll turn to Romans 12 with me for the next few moments, we'll try to gather some of that out of Scripture. So in Romans 12, Paul launches with this. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we already looked at this passage last week, I believe, but recognizing that he's saying, now, if you think like the world and you let the world mold your mindset, your attitudes, your approach, your opinions, then you're going to miss what comes next. That if we are molded to the world, we're going to fail to recognize this. So in verse 4, he says, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then he goes on to describe our exercise of gifts, which again, we've already touched on, but the recognition that this is one body. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1 for a second. Starting in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And some of the wording there is really important for us to comprehend. That Jesus, there's another passage we won't go to right now in Colossians, where it talks about the fact that all the fullness of the Godhead, everything that makes God, God, all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible statement. And now here he says, and all the fullness of Jesus Christ is invested right here in the body. And when we recognize that this is a body with the head, he's the head over the body, and one part can't run all the purposes of the body. So go to 1 Corinthians 12. Again, a passage that we've frequently gone to in understanding the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. Starting at verse 4. Varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, the same Lord. Varieties of effects, the same God. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that we're not conformed to the world, and I would say particularly in our culture, there's other cultures that wouldn't be quite this way, but our culture is very individual focused. Our culture is very independent focused. So nobody can tell me what to do. I remember the first time I heard this when I was a kid, and I heard somebody say, "You are not the boss of me." How many have heard that phrase from somebody? And now we have Jesus Christ. And rather than being conformed to the world where we can say, nobody can tell me what to do, that you and I would have this mindset that I am part of a body, a functioning, purposeful body, and that I would look at Jesus Christ and say, you are above every rule, power, and authority, not just in the universe, but in me. You are above every rule, every name, every power, every authority. Jesus, you get to be my head, and you get to lead me and tell me what to do. And then if you have a whole bunch of people choosing that mindset, Jesus can get a whole lot of things done. Go to Ephesians. I'm sorry, we were in Ephesians. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. The passage that was read for us this morning. Starting in verse 4, one body, there is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we'll stop there for a second. So again, we're recognizing out of these passages, out of Romans 12, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and actually we could add a few others to that, that he really is saying, you and I, we really do constitute the body of Christ. And that that gets to be more and more our sense of identity. And I would actually say, in that sense, I'm preaching to the choir, because I know many of you have really committed yourself to be growing in that mindset, to be having a mindset that we care for one another, that we love one another. Actually, let's go back to Romans 12. I rushed too fast past a few challenging things. So he says this, starting in verse 9. After he talks again about the exercise of our gifts. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And that recognition, again, that means we're not thinking like the world, that if I decide that if you have a need, I could sacrifice my time and energy for meeting your need. You have a need, and I mean, someone else has a need, and you can sacrifice your time and energy for their need or for my need. But he's saying, learn to think that way. Don't just have that be something that once in a great while you're in a really good mood, or the sermon really touched your heart or something, and then for a few hours or a couple of days, we have that generosity of heart toward one another. That he really is saying, learn and grow in the joyfulness of this mindset. You and I are not the world, and we get to do things different in this fellowship. And he goes on, and he says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And again, I'm going to have to say this. There are some of you that are running way ahead in some of these qualities. There are some of you that I can recognize are, you're in graduate school on some of these qualities of generosity and hospitality. But all of us still have room to grow in this. So this is not a matter of failure. This, again, like many things, gets to be a matter of growth. So the challenge for me is when I read a chapter like this, and these specifics out of being in the body, what would it look like for 2019 to be a year when I grow in these qualities? What would it look like for 2019 to be a year that you grow in these qualities? And for husbands and wives, that's worth having a conversation about together. What would it look like for us as a couple to grow in these qualities? And if you have children, to have that conversation with the children. What would it look like for our home to become a home that grows in hospitality, that grows in giving preference to others, that grows in giving honor to others, that grows in being fervent in loving and serving others? Not because we're failing, but because there's more growth ahead of us to pursue. Now, also in this, that we grow into the maturity of Christ, let's go back to Ephesians 4, the passage that we had read for us this morning. Because this is an incredible description of the purpose of the truth. So again, after describing the gifts that we are each given and how we share those with one another, let me pick it up in 11, even though it repeats some of the gifts. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So again, the description here is not we get together and it's just comfortable for us to be with a bunch of other people that believe what we believe. Now, first of all, it is comfortable to be with a group of people that believe what we believe. But that's not our purpose. That he's saying the purpose of this body is that somehow I'm playing a role in you growing in the maturity of your faith, and we're growing in the maturity of our shared faith, and somehow I play a role in you growing into the maturity of the character and the fullness of who Jesus is, and that you're also committed to playing that role in my life and into one another's life. And that the whole body is called to this, so that there is no exclusion. So this recognition, encourage one another to grow in the maturity of Christ. Again, it's still about all, that we're all now pursuing this. And we're pursuing it together, and we persist in it. I feel like we talked about 1 Corinthians 12 last week some. But where 1 Corinthians 12 means that neither pride nor self-denigration can stop me from being a part of the body. So he says, I can't tell someone else you don't need me, nor can I say to someone else in the body, I don't need you. So pride or self-denigration that's a long word. Those don't fit with being the body of Christ. Did I get to quote that? Did I get to quote this last week? Does anybody remember? Okay, good. Well, I'm going to quote it this week. Oops, I don't want to have feedback and blow out an eardrum. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And what he says right after that is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So, when I wake up on Sunday morning, now you guys have put me in a rough spot because I'm supposed to come and preach and teach. But there are plenty of Sunday mornings when I would go, this would be a great day to just stay in bed. This would be a great day to catch up on yard work. This would be a great day to just flop and do nothing. This would be a great day. And those are called vacations. But that week after week, month after month, year after year, you and I get to recognize, but I have a genuine heart, mind, body, spirit commitment to being connected to the body of Christ for their encouragement and growth and for mine. And he's not leaving me the option when he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. So I know I've mentioned this before, but it's hard for me to comprehend that here in the brand new baby church, there were men and women there who could still remember and had physically, personally heard Jesus preach. There were men and women still there who remembered all the excitement of the resurrection. And some of them said, I don't need to go to church today. It's just a waste of time. Some of them were saying that. Now, the main way I hear it is that I can worship God while I'm fishing out on the lake, just as, in fact, better than I can worship him in a building. And if the only purpose of coming together into this building was to worship God, yes, we can worship God anywhere. But first of all, there is still a different quality and focus to our worship when we worship with other believers. How many here have experienced that difference? That you would say, yes, there is something uplifting, encouraging, strengthening, and challenging, and it focuses and reminds me of what's at stake when I worship with other believers. And at the same time to recognize, but we're not just gathering, that is a huge part of our gathering. But we're not gathering where we could each come, sit in at our little isolated cubicles, and we could at least hear everybody else sing from our isolated cubicle. So all those other voices would help me sing, but I had to come sit in my isolated cubicle and then run to the car and leave. So when I was really struggling in my relationship with God, I know I've told you this before, that's exactly what I did. I still felt a hunger to hear the word of God preached. So I would sneak in to the back of church. This is while I was in the Marine Corps and depressed and discouraged and angry at God. And I would sneak into the back of the church a few minutes after service started. And I'd cry. I'd sit in the back pew and I would cry during the whole worship service, because I knew my heart was not in the right place. And then I would leave just a few seconds before the service ended, so I didn't have to deal with all those crazy, loving, huggy people. And my whole heart, body, mind, and spirit knew this has to change. This is the body of Christ, and I'm connected to them. They're connected to me, and I'm acting like I'm an orphan, and I'm acting like I do not believe God, that they belong to me and I belong to them. And again, to a certain extent, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here. But it's worth to remember that. Father, I want to keep growing in that mindset that I am not a lone ranger and that this is the design for me. So there are plenty of people who are, I believe, are genuine believers who live in isolation. Some of them live in isolation because they've been wounded by the body of Christ. And hopefully, we get to be part of the healing process should we come into contact with those folks. There are others who are isolated because they grew up in homes where the importance of the body was never laid on them. And it doesn't make sense. And so, to some extent, their thinking is still conformed to the thinking of the world, that if it's an organizational pursuit, I can get by without that organization. But that we're recognizing this is an organic whole. This is something supernatural designed by God. And that we trust him enough, we believe him enough to say, Father, if that's your plan, I want in on your plan. I want in on your plan. But then he's also saying, and the result of you being a part of this is I'm going to be able to strengthen you and encourage you and move you along in your maturity in Christ. So I think if we could take 100 genuine believers, somehow God put the stamp visible on them and we could see the mark of the Holy Spirit, and 100 genuine believers who don't go to church, and 100 genuine believers who go to a Bible-believing church that honors the Word and honors Jesus Christ. And that was our two comparison groups. One of the things I hated about being in PhD work long time ago, and I didn't finish it, was having to read all the studies. But this part I like. You get one group, you get another group that is very different except for the one thing that you're trying to measure. And if we could get two groups and say, you know what, if we could measure somehow supernaturally, we could measure their maturity. We took 100 believers and we knew all their maturity scores. And there is no such thing, so please don't go Googling to find your maturity score. Somebody out there will give you a maturity score and it will be garbage. So, and we could somehow match another group that has the exact same average level of maturity, And these people avoid church and these people go to church. Here's what we could predict. In a year, this group will be further along in their walk than this group. And it's not because this group deserves it less. It's not because God loves that group more than he loves this group. It's because this group is at least behaving in agreement. So you guys said it's been a while. This group is behaving in agreement to say, Father, if that's where you're doing some maturity help, I want to show up and get some maturity help. And it doesn't mean this believer, this group, if they're genuine believers, can't grow at all. There's the Word of God. There's meditation and prayer and pondering and seeking after God that they could do individually. But some aspect of all the things that God wants to do through the gifts of other believers into my life can't get done. That part of it can't get done when I'm in isolation. So I would expect, well, actually, let me ask. For those of you who know how I'm referencing this, extroverts are people, not just people who are energetic and social. Extroverts get energized by interacting with other people. Introverts, in my understanding and definition, are people who have to spend energy to be with people. An extrovert and an introvert can be just as loving and be just as treasuring of a relationship, but the energy flow is different. So I think I've described it to you this way before. At the end of a party, we could have some folks over for 3 or 4 hours, and at the end of a party, I will be saying, because I'm just a hair into the extrovert, and I really mean it, just a little bit, I will be saying, that was wonderful. I wish they could have stayed for a couple more hours. And Carrie will say, that was wonderful. I'm glad they all went home. And she will need at least an hour or more to decompress by doing nothing. Meaning, no, we don't want to talk about the budget right now. She just has to decompress and re-energize by doing nothing with another human being, including her beloved yours truly. Where that is a real practical difference between an introvert and extrovert. That not about love, it's about a personality style and energy flow. And I would expect that our church has a pretty good selection of both. So if you understand what I'm talking about, if you don't, you don't have to raise both hands. If you believe you're genuinely, generally operating as an extrovert, raise your hand. Okay. If you believe you're generally operating as an introvert, raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Okay, at the end of service, we're going to take about a 1 hour break where you don't have to talk to anybody. No. That's an hour after an hour after the service. So all the introverts, I don't need to go too far into that. That recognition, we have many introverts in this group. And yet I would say this is one of the most loving fellowships I've ever had the privilege of being a part of. So it's really clear that being an introvert does not in any way sabotage love. It just means you're not going to be all bouncy and wanting to meet with 500 people in one afternoon. But when you see me, you greet me with genuine love. When I see you, I get to greet you with genuine love. And even when I'm tired, or even when you're tired, and we see a moment of genuine need in each other, that we get to say, Father, wow, I'm wiped out, but I'm available for them. I'm available for them. Because I am gifted by the presence of the Holy Spirit, who has a way for me to encourage or love or lift up or challenge or provoke or nourish someone else in the body of Christ. And I'll collapse later, but I'm equipped for this. So I don't know, some of you in the very back saw all the hands raised. So actually, let me do that again. How many introverts are in this congregation? Okay, everybody turn around. See, some of the introverts put their hand down real quick when I said turn around. Because they're introverts. Okay, that's all right. Okay, so. Too much alone, yeah. Well, and in fact, I would affirm that and then add to it, extroverts need the body for different reasons, to not be self-reliant. Introverts need the body to be nourished and fed by that fellowship. So either way, and again, it gets back to almost this, the pride and the self-denigration, which is different than introvert and extrovert, but the impact the same. I could say, I don't need you or you don't need me, and I do damage to God's concept of the body. I could say, you know what, I don't need to hang around a lot of people, so I'm going to miss the body. Or I could say, I'm the most important person in the room. So whatever, I have all kinds of challenges to make sure that I am connected to the body of Christ in God's design. Not my design, not a cultural design, in God's design. Now, this portion also ends with this, inviting others in the, around the world into the good news of Jesus Christ. So go to Matthew chapter 28. And this is actually, I know, a command that many of you have memorized. But this is Jesus just before he ascends into heaven, speaking to his disciples after the resurrection, starting in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, a couple of things that are buried in this command. That first of all, God's saying, go. As you go to Texas, as you go to California, as you go to Albuquerque, as you go to India, as you go wherever you go, go with this mindset. Father, I'm going to help make disciples. And again, I'm going to help make disciples in terms of my gifting. But I am going to help make disciples. So that begins with the process of faith in Jesus Christ. But then it continues with the process of maturity. Because Jesus didn't say, just get them in, just get them in, just get them saved. That's all that matters. He says, now teach them to observe everything I taught you. That's about a lifetime of discipleship. So How many people here, I want to see a showing of hands, have finally finished obeying Jesus and everything he taught you? We still get to keep making you a disciple. You get to keep operating in the mindset of helping me be a disciple. That we're committed to one another's growth in this because we recognize it is really worth doing. Now, that command, actually, how much time do we have? Where are we? Okay, we're going to wrap up. But this recognition, we'll come back to this, but this recognition that the body of Christ is commissioned for things. And we're going to look at a few more of those commissionings and a few more of the ordinances that we're commissioned to. But the recognition that in this, we're commanded to make an impact on our world that is about the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, I know we've talked about this before, but the good news is not how good the people of Grace Bible Fellowship are. That's not the good news. Nobody will get saved because we're better than them. Nobody will get saved because we pretend we're better than them. Nobody will get saved by anything other than the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and they now get to put their faith in him and be saved through that sacrifice. That's the good news. So we get to keep in clarity, the good news is not PR about Grace Bible Fellowship. It will always be about pointing to him. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, is where he challenges us, that we're always ready to give a good account for the hope that is in us. I've said this, I think, 500 times. If somebody's going to want to know about the hope that is in me, what should they see? Hope. Yes. That men and women and children in your neighborhood and at work and church and that family reunion meeting that you got to put up with and all that. That in all of those places, every now and then, somebody should ask, where does your sense of joyful hope come from? What's that about? And that he's not saying that we're, again, he's not saying let's pretend we're better than people. Let's pretend we're finished. Now, we should be growing. We should be maturing in holiness. We really should be growing and overcoming sin and temptation in our lives. But again, that's not the good news. Our hope isn't that we're better today than we were a year ago. Our hope is about one thing and one thing only. I have this eternity with God because Jesus died for my sins. And now in that relationship, I get to keep growing more and more like Jesus Christ. And that is my calling. It is my, I'm equipped for that. I'm destined for that. God will one day finish that. But that we recognize that somehow somebody looks into your life or my life and they see hope. And that that's part of the commissioning and calling of the church. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that you are the most realistic person in the entire universe. So, Father, when you say almost insanely impossible sounding things, it's because you've made them possible. Father, when you tell us that we can overcome sin and be more than conquerors, it's because you've equipped us with power through your Spirit bringing us the life of Christ. Father, when you tell us that this hodgepodge of men and women and children that come from so many different backgrounds can become one body, one fellowship, united in one purpose, indwelt by one Spirit, that we get to believe you and agree with you because you've made it possible. And Father, I thank you for the love and the brotherhood of this gathering of men and women and children. Father, the truth is, and you know this, Father, I have been loved incredibly well in this fellowship. But I pray that awareness for each one of us, that we would be seeking out opportunities to love each other very well. Father, that we'd also have the wisdom to notice the quiet one, to notice the wounded one, to notice the fearful one, and to be wise and take the initiative to offer love and grace and acceptance, comfort and healing, warmth and love to the quiet and the wounded and the fearful. Father, we do pray, and I know that many others join me in this. Father, we pray that you, in faithfulness to your own words, Father, that you would be helping us to be a body who keeps growing in the wisdom of our love for one another, in the wisdom of everybody who walks through this door and comes to be a part of our fellowship for years or for a few moments, that you would be delighted at the quality of love that we allow you to accomplish here. Father, that it would be a wise love, not a foolish or indulgent love that pretends sin isn't real, but a wise love that provokes one another to love and good works. Father, thank you for your patience with us, that you won't quit, that we need your commitment, we need your power, we need your grace. So we choose to agree with you, Father, that this gathering of men, women, and children is the body of Christ, empowered by your Holy Spirit, to love one another, to help one another grow, and to invite the world to know Jesus Christ.